truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth crucified among you. This only would I learn of you, received ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? O ye so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are ye now made perfect by the flesh? Have ye suffered so many things in vain, if it be yet in vain? He therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit and worketh miracles among you, doeth he it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Let's pray together. Help us, Lord, I pray, as we look at your word together tonight. I pray that you would give us clarity and understanding as we seek, Lord, your truth and your wisdom in our lives each and every day. And so, Lord, I pray that you would give us direction tonight, and may you be glorified. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Tonight we're going to consider the teaching, which a lot of people are confused over in our world today, and that is the teaching of the Holy Spirit. And what does the Bible teach about the Holy Spirit? There are certainly a lot of misinformation when it comes to the doctrine of the Holy Spirit that is being taught in churches today and on forums and blogs and the internet. And I think it's important for us to go to the Bible for obviously doctrine and truth. And so we want to know what the Bible has to say about the Holy Spirit's ministry, not only in the church, but also in our daily life. Because the Bible obviously has the answers in how we are to live our life and how we are to find victory. And oftentimes when we don't do things God's way, we become frustrated. And many are frustrated in the Christian life. And so we need to make sure that we go to the Bible for the right source and direction. Someone said this: what the church needs today is not more machinery or better, not new organizations or more machinery, but and not novel methods, but men whom the Holy Ghost can use, men of prayer, men mighty in prayer. And so we want to kind of look at an overview of what the Holy Spirit helps us to accomplish in our life each and every day. Because if we're not living the Christian life in the Spirit's power, then we are living the Christian life in our own ability and our own strength. And this can cause frustrations. And so we're going to break it all down from this passage of Scripture and contextually understand what it all means for us. So let's first of all contextually look at the church at Galatia, and let's consider the problem of these believers. What was the problem of these believers? Well, we look at the passage of Scripture here in Galatians chapter 3, verses 1 to 3. Paul asks some pointed questions about their Christian life. He says this: who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth? Now, the word there, bewitched, I know it sounds like something involved in the occult, but that's actually not what the word is talking about. The word there is talking about fascinated or charmed, charmed away or focused away. And so he's saying here that their attention was taken away from the Bible, taken away from truth, and their attention was placed on other things. And if we're not careful in the Christian life, then our attention can be taken away from our spiritual walk, the Lord Jesus himself, and placed on other things. You know, the Christian life is compared to as a gift. You know, over Christmas time, you may receive a gift, you may give a gift. And oftentimes when we think about gifts with small children, we give a child a small gift and they forget about what's inside the gift and they start playing with the wrapper. They start playing with the box. They could care less what's in the box or what's in the box. They only care about the box itself. And sometimes with the Christian life, we can focus on ministry, and these are all good things. We can focus on our stand against things, and these are all good things. But we ignore the gift in the box. All of those things are the gift, the wrapping, the box. The gift itself is Christ. And we must make sure that Christ is at the forefront of our lives. And this is what Paul is talking about in this passage of Scripture. He's saying, who has charmed you away? Who has fascinated you that you would stop obeying the truth? What has become more important than Christ in your life? And so that's what he's saying in this passage of Scripture. This was the problem with the church at Galatia. And whether it was issues or whether it was, again, their stand, the reality is Christ became, he was placed on the side burner of their life. And so we notice in this passage of Scripture, the passage in Galatians 3, but think about the problem. So they had left the truth concerning their need for the Holy Spirit. And this is the context of this passage of Scripture. Instead of relying on the Holy Spirit to help them to live the Christian life, to walk with God, they started to rely on the flesh to do those things. And so we read here in verse 3, it says, are ye so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are ye now made perfect by the flesh? He called the Galatians foolish because they had trusted Christ in salvation. They started off well, but they were relying on their own powers and their own ability to live the Christian life. Now, let's go back, if we could, to Galatians chapter 2, and notice what the Bible says here in verse number 20. Galatians chapter 2 and verse number 20. Of course, this is kind of the Christian life in a nutshell. We could say this verse wraps up the entire Christian life. If you want one verse to describe your Christian life, then this would be that verse. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Verse 21 says, I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness came by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. The Christian life is lived by the power of the Lord Jesus. And I mentioned this at the beginning of our series on Missing Christmas, that the simplicity of the Christian life is this. When you got saved, you died, and now Christ lives through you. And this is Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. Not I, but Christ. Christ liveth in me. He's living through me. And so the church of Galatia didn't understand this idea. They were living the Christian life in their own ability. They were living the Christian life in their own strength. And the Christian life isn't a person finding themselves or digging deep inside to be a better you. This is not what the Christian life is all about. It's the Holy Spirit's enabling in our life to help us to be Christ-like. And so they have really followed this pathway of carnality and trying to do things themselves. Now, let's go to Ephesians chapter 5 here. Ephesians chapter 5, several pages ahead. Ephesians chapter 5. And look what the Bible says in verse number 18. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse number 18. The Bible says this, verse 18, and be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. The Spirit's filling or influence in our life is relying on Christ and his power to help us to bring glory to him. And this is how the Christian life is to be lived, by the filling of the Holy Spirit, or the influence of the Holy Spirit. Isaiah chapter 61, if we could turn there to the Old Testament now. Isaiah chapter 61. And notice the very first verse of this chapter, Isaiah 61. And notice what the Bible says here in verse number 1. Isaiah chapter 61, verse 1. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath appointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound. Now, this is prophetic here of the ministry of the Lord Jesus. And the Bible teaches us throughout the Gospels that the Lord Jesus, used the power of the Holy Spirit to live as an example for us of how the Christian life is to be lived. We are to live under the influence and the power of the Holy Spirit. And Paul says in the book of Ephesians, as alcohol would influence someone to live to the extent of the flesh, the Bible teaches us that the Holy Spirit allows us to live a life that is Christ-like. Being filled with the Holy Spirit isn't someone getting more of the Holy Spirit, which again is a misunderstanding that is taught today. The Holy Spirit is a person. You don't get more of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit gets more of you. And you submit to the Holy Spirit, and he influences you and guides you and directs you. And so we see in the text here, we see the problem, we see the passage. But notice, if we could, the point. What is he saying? Paul is telling the church at Galatia, you cannot achieve a spiritual goal through a natural means. All right, that's really what this text is teaching us. You cannot achieve a spiritual goal through natural means. And by the way, it's what Jesus taught us in the life of Nicodemus. Let's go there, actually, tonight. Let's go to John chapter 3, and notice what the Bible says here. John chapter 3. And verse number 4 is where we'll begin. The Gospel of John, the third chapter. And notice what the scriptures say here in verse number 4. John chapter 3, verse number 4. The Bible says this, Nicodemus saith unto him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Now, what is Nicodemus saying here? Well, I have a spiritual problem. I'm going to solve it with a physical remedy. And Jesus is saying in this passage of Scripture, and notice how he divides this here in verse number 5, Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit. Water speaks of a physical birth, and the Spirit speaks of a spiritual birth. He cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Now notice again what Jesus says here in verse 6. He makes that distinction here. You have a spiritual problem. You need to solve it in a spiritual manner. He says in verse number 6, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. You need to be spiritually born again. You have a spiritual problem here, Nicodemus, and you need a spiritual solution. And that, of course, is a rebirth in the Lord Jesus Christ, to be born again spiritually. And so we understand the ministry of the Holy Spirit in our lives to help us, enable us to live the Christian life. The Holy Spirit not only initiates spiritual life, but he also helps us to sustain that spiritual life, to live the Christian life to its fullest. And misunderstanding the Holy Spirit's ministry, we are in danger of eliminating the Holy Spirit's ministry from our lives. And, you know, the Bible talks about here in this passage of Scripture the importance of the Holy Spirit's work in our lives. So, number two, I want us to think about the confusion about the Holy Spirit, because there's a lot of confusion that we see in our world today as far as misrepresentation of his work and what the Holy Spirit does in our world and in our life. And a lot of that, unfortunately, has come from the charismatic movement, which really has caused another movement, and that is a de-emphasizing the work of the Holy Spirit, lest we sound like we're charismatics, right? But the ministry of the Holy Spirit is very much a part of our life. And we're going to really walk through here and try to better understand what the Holy Spirit does. We don't want to be identified as within the charismatic movement, so what we've done is de-emphasize the Spirit's working. But we need the Holy Spirit's work in our life each and every day. We need that ability, that enabling in our life. So what is the Holy Spirit's work? What does the Holy Spirit do for us, and how are we benefited by what the Spirit does? Well, we know that the Holy Spirit, now I want us to turn to John chapter 15, the Gospel of John, the 15th chapter. We know that the Holy Spirit's work is glorifying the Lord Jesus. Now, this is very important for us to understand, and we're going to read some text here that I believe is important as we think about this. Let's jump down here to verse 26 and notice what the Bible says about the Holy Spirit. Jesus, of course, is speaking here, and he's talking about the Comforter. The Comforter is the Holy Spirit, and there is this idea today where the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Jesus Christ and not God, and the focus is that, you know, there is no Trinity. But we understand, as the Bible teaches us, that the Holy Spirit is God, and it's taught in Scripture. And Jesus said that another Comforter, and another Comforter, speaking of the Holy Spirit, is another of the same, which speaks of the deity of the Holy Spirit. But the Bible says, and when the Comforter, this is verse 26, when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, look at this, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father. Now that's important there, which proceedeth from the Father. It's important to understand when we talk about Jesus, the only begotten Son. You know, other translations take that word away and they say that he's the only Son, but Jesus is more than just the only Son of God the Father. He is from the Father. He is of the Father, which that is a reference of his deity. He is God. And the Bible says of the Holy Spirit that he is also from the Father. He is God. It speaks of his deity. And the Bible says here in this scripture that he will come from the Father. In verse 26 now, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. He going to come. He's going to teach. He's going to bring into remembrance the doctrines of Jesus. Verse 27, it says this, and I, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be neither let it be afraid. So the Spirit of God will come, and the Spirit of God will give him peace that this world cannot understand. The Bible also says in the scripture that he will come and he will guide us into all truth, and he will not speak of himself, but he says that he will glorify me. Jesus said of the Holy Spirit, he will glorify me. And so we understand that the ministry of the Holy Spirit, if we jump here to chapter 16, if we could do that, chapter 16, and notice what the Bible says in verse 13, John chapter 16, verse number 13, it says, howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he shall show you things to come. Now notice what Jesus said here about the ministry of the Holy Spirit. This is so important. And he shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and will show it unto you. So the ministry of the Holy Spirit is to glorify the Son, right? And so when we see in some of these churches within the idea of the charismatic movement where the emphasis is on the Holy Spirit, that in order for you to be right with God, or in order for you to be a Christian that is in right standing with God, then you have to be wealthy and healthy, and you have to be, you know, a certain pedigree. And, you know, we think about some of these churches where people are getting so-called more of the Holy Spirit, and then they're barking like dogs and rolling on the floor. This doesn't line up with the scripture, because as someone is filled with the Holy Spirit, the emphasis of the work of the Holy Spirit is to magnify and glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. And nothing glorifies Christ more than the preaching of the gospel. And we see this in the book of Acts, when they were filled with the Holy Ghost, they had boldness to preach the gospel and to speak about Christ and to share the gospel with people. And so this is the ministry of the Holy Spirit. But individually, the Holy Spirit is guiding us into truth. The Holy Spirit is giving us that peace and that comfort into our life. And of course, as we read the Bible and we preach the Bible, there's that conviction that the Holy Spirit places in our conscience to get right with God, to walk with God. We know that the Holy Spirit saves and sanctifies a lost individual. We know that the Holy Spirit empowers the preaching of the Word of God. We know that He regenerates a lost soul. We know the Holy Spirit is the agent of sanctification. We know that the Holy Spirit indwells an individual in the moment of salvation. That person is, and the Bible uses the reference there, baptized into the body of Christ, which speaks of that immersion into the family of God. The Holy Spirit gives gifts to believers, spiritual gifts to help within the body of Christ. He secures every believer's eternal inheritance. The Bible says that the Spirit of God's indwelling is the down payment of what God is going to finish in your life. And of course, the Holy Spirit helps us to understand the Bible. As we read the Word of God, the Holy Spirit is there to help us to understand His Word. And He also empowers us and enables us to live the Christian life. He reminds us of our salvation. The Bible says that His Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And so the Spirit's work in our life, it has to be noted. It's an important part. The Spirit's ministry in our life is an important part of the Christian life. And of course, even when you are in a time of burden, in a time where you don't even have the words, you can't even mutter the words in your prayers, the Holy Spirit prays on your behalf. It knows your heart. It knows where you stand. It knows your burden, and it prays on your behalf. And so all of this is the ministry of the Holy Spirit, which is a big part of our Christian life. And of course, when we are filled with the Holy Spirit, then the emphasis of an individual who's filled with the Holy Spirit is that they're going to act and react like the Lord Jesus. Because if the Holy Spirit glorifies Christ, and if we are Spirit-filled, and Christ is glorified in the ministry of the Holy Spirit, then our attitudes will be Christ-like. Now, I think the great example of that is Stephen. When Stephen was cast out of the city, and he was sentenced to death, and they're throwing boulders at him, he looks at the multitude of people, and what does he say? What's his response in that moment? Lay not this sin to their charge. The Bible says he was filled with the Holy Ghost, and he cried out, lay not this sin to their charge. Now, who does that remind you of? Jesus. As we allow the Holy Spirit to influence our life, then the response of an individual that is Spirit-filled or Spirit-directed is Christ-likeness, because the Spirit of God glorifies Christ. And so when we walk in the Spirit, as the Bible teaches us, our attitudes and our actions are going to be Christ-like. And by the way, that's what we want, right? We want to be Christ-like. We want to be Christ-like in our interactions with people. We want people to see Jesus and not us. And so there's the ministry of the Holy Spirit is important. But what are the results of not relying on the Holy Spirit? So we de-emphasize the Spirit's working in our life and in the church. Then what happens? What's the result of this? Well, I wrote down a couple that I think is accurate to where we could end up if we don't rely on the Holy Spirit's help in our life. I think, first of all, humanism can grow in our life. Now, humanism is the idea where we have to, and you probably heard this expression, you just got to reach deep down inside and find the inner man or the inner woman and pull up your bootstraps and go for it, right? That ideology is humanism, that all we need to be successful is found within us. And we know from Bible, as Bible students, that this is not true. The Bible teaches us that we are spiritually bankrupt, and we need God in our life. We need the Lord to help us. We cannot manufacture the power of God in our lives. We cannot manufacture the strength to live the Christian life. And what happens is, when we decide to build our life on methods or our own methodology, and we leave the work of the Holy Spirit to the side, then we are building a foundation upon the sand. It is not going to last. It's not of God. And so we need to make sure that we are trusting in God's help for our life. 1 Corinthians 2 verse 11 says, "For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God." And so we need to depend on the strength of the Lord to help us. And when we push away that influence of the Spirit in our life, then this is what happens. Humanism begins to grow in our life. But I think also there's a disinterest in prayer. Now, what is the core of prayer? You could say that if your Christian life is your relationship with God, then prayer is at the core of that relationship, because every relationship needs communication. And so there's two-way communication. God talks to us through his word. We talk to God through prayer. But if we are not relying on God to help us, then what is the outcome of that? Well, there's a disinterest in prayer. There's no need to pray. There's no need to seek the Lord. And I think that at the very fundamental state of prayer is just acknowledging God, right? What does the Bible say? That if we acknowledge God, he will direct our paths. And what is prayer? Prayer is just simply acknowledging God. I need you, Lord, to help me. And what's the outcome of that? We pray. We ask God to help us. We seek God's face. And so there's this disinterest in prayer where we pray, we pray and ask God to help us to meet our daily bread, as the Bible teaches us. We ask God to take care of us or take care of our burdens. But someone who's not relying on the power of God has no need or desire to do those things. Yet someone who is desperate doesn't need a lecture in prayer. I mean, think about that for just a moment. You know, how many sermons have we heard on prayer? I've heard many on prayer. I've preached many on prayer. But someone who comes to the point in their life that they're desperate, they don't need a lecture in prayer. They pray. They seek God. They look to the Lord. They understand what is on the line, and they understand the importance of prayer. And so we want to make sure that we are focusing our attention on God and his help for our life. I think also when we are, you know, not acknowledging the Spirit's work and trusting in him and helping, relying on him to help us, I think there's a decline in God-centered preaching. And preaching becomes more man-focused than God-focused. And, you know, we use the term in our world today, a social gospel. And a social gospel is, you know, the plight of the homeless and the rights of people and the danger of the environment. That's a social gospel. A lot of churches today, that's their message. That's their message. And I'm not saying we don't care about homeless people. I'm not saying we don't try to help the poor. But that's not the message. The central message is the gospel. The central message is the word of God. And of course, as we are walking in the Spirit, God leads us and directs us to fulfill those things. But the message that ought to be the central message is to get right with God. Right, that's the most important message. It solves a lot of problems if people would get right with God. And so what happens is, when the Spirit's ministry is not focused on, or attention is not given to the power of God, there's a decline in God-centered preaching, and now it's man-centered preaching. And, you know, the difference in that, of course, is that the focus is man being reconciled to man rather than man being reconciled to God. And it always begins with getting right with God. And as we get right with God, it helps us to get right with our fellow man. And so a decline in, God-centered preaching. And then there's a lack of biblical understanding concerning the sovereignty of God. As we think of the humanistic approach in our world today, in problem solving, is taking God out of the equation. And we cannot take God out of the solution to the problem that we find in our world today, where we see today in churches, and you'd be surprised in how many churches today where a pastor behind the pulpit opens the Word of God and would outright say that he doesn't even believe the miracles that are written in the Bible. That's probably more common than we would want to know. And so what happens is there's a lack of biblical understanding concerning who God is. Of course, God can heal blinded eyes. He's God. Of course, he can make the lame to walk again. Of course, we understand he can flood the earth. He is God, and his sovereignty reigns. He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And this brings about a professional problem solvers where God is taken out of the equation, and we have a lack of understanding of what God wants for our life. And so this is what Paul is saying to the church of Galatia. He says, listen, O foolish Galatians, who have bewitched you that ye should not obey the truth? Why are you taking out the power of God from your life and trying to trust in your own flesh? So what is the solution to this? How can we solve this? Well, I want us to go, if we could, to Zechariah chapter 4, if we turn there. Zechariah chapter 4 is a minor prophet, of course, not minor in its message, but in its length. And I want us to think about verse number 6 here and what God has to say unto Zerubbabel. I think it's so important for our life as well. This truth is indeed timeless. And it's so important for us to understand what God would have us to do. The Bible says this, Zechariah chapter 4, verse 6, then he saith and spake unto me, saying, this is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, not by might nor by power, and that's human power, human strength, human wisdom, human might, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. What is the solution here? And the answer is, it's supernatural. We need the Spirit to help us to live the Christian life. I think that we would all agree with this tonight, that the Christian life is not hard. It's impossible. We need the Spirit of God to help us to live the Christian life, the grace in difficult times to be God-honoring, when we are pressed in persecution, to glorify God and not our own selves, to not defend ourselves, but to magnify Jesus. The Christian life is not hard, it's impossible. And it's not by our own strength, it's not by our own power, it's not by our own wisdom, it's by the Spirit of God that we live the Christian life. And so Matthew chapter 14, can we turn there and look what the Bible says? Matthew chapter 14, and notice what the scriptures teach us here in verse 28 of this text. Matthew chapter 14, verse 28. The Bible says, and Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. And he said, come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. You say, yeah, but he started to sink. Well, have you ever walked on water? I mean, this is the supernatural right here. You cannot walk on water. Frozen doesn't count. You cannot walk on water. He is performing the supernatural. And I believe that this illustrates for us Peter walking on water, coming to Jesus. I believe it illustrates for us the Christian life. The Christian life is the supernatural life. It's not lived. Remember, the Christian life is the moment you got saved, you died, and now Jesus lives through you. And so we see in this passage of Scripture, when Peter was come down of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. And when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid. And of course, I mean, this was a demonic storm. This was the waves were far over his head. The waves and the wind were very, very terrible at this time. And when he looked at the waves, he looked at the wind, or felt the wind, you know, he said, this is impossible. I can't do this. I can't walk on water. And so what does the Bible say? The Bible says he cried out. Verse 30, it says, he began to sink. He cried, saying, Lord, save me. Now, in that moment, listen to me. This will help us, because this is the Christian life. The Christian life is walking on the water. It's the supernatural life. As long as his eyes were on Jesus and he was relying, you would agree with me today that it wasn't Peter's strength that he was walking on the water. It was the Lord that was doing that. You would agree with me, right? This was of God. And as soon as he realized, wait a minute, I can't do this, he began to sink. Now, Peter in that moment didn't need a prayer seminar. He didn't have to go through a 10-step program on how to pray. He was a prayer warrior pretty quick. He said, Lord, save me. And the Bible says that Jesus stretched his hand and helped Peter to get to the ship. This is the Christian life. When you try to live the Christian life in your own strength, you sink. You sink. You fall. You cannot do it. I don't care how wise you think you are. I don't care how many solutions that you think you have. You cannot live the Christian life in your own power. It is the impossible life. It has to be lived through the power of God. And so we see in Galatians 2 and verse 20 that it's lived by the faith of the Son of God. The Christian life is lived in the power of the Lord Jesus. So let me give you a couple of things and I'll be done here tonight. The Christian life is the impossible life. It's lived in the power of God. And so how do we accept this? What do we do? Number one, acknowledge our need for God. Acknowledge our need for God. There's a constant need that we have for God. The hymn writer said, Lord, I need you every hour. And that's not even accurate. We need him every minute of every day. You know, we need the Lord's help every moment of our life. And so we have to acknowledge that need. Lord, help me. Lord, I need you. There was a famous preacher that someone had asked his wife what was the most popular prayer that her husband prayed. And she says, oh, that's easy. He'll come home from work, he'll sit in that chair, and he'll say, Lord, help me. And you know, that's accurate for all of us. We need God's help in our life each and every day. And so we have to acknowledge God to help us. Remember that by acknowledging God, we're also acknowledging our weakness. And we're acknowledging his strength, that it is the strength of the Lord that is going to make the difference. I am weak, but he is strong. We are all desperate people, and we need the Lord to help us. I think it's important for us to be like, you know, we think about Jairus for just a moment, who had heard of Jesus, that he could make the difference in his daughter's life. And so what did he do? He went and he sought Jesus. I think of the centurion who also went and sought the Lord for his sick son. At the end of the day, the main thing is not new methods. It's not new ideas and how to live a successful Christian life. The reality is it's by the Spirit of God to help us to live the impossible life, which is the Christian life. It's taking one step on the water, keeping our eyes on Jesus as we go. And I'll say this, let her be here, is be filled with the Holy Spirit. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. The word there, filled, means to be complete or to have full degree. And the filling speaks, of course, of the Spirit's influence in your life. Filling of the Holy Spirit is an extra power. It's not you getting more of the Holy Spirit. The filling of the Holy Spirit is God getting more of your life. It's surrendering your life, your thoughts, your way to the Holy Spirit. And often the Bible describes it as walking in the Spirit. That's how the Bible describes, I believe, the Spirit-filled life, just walking in the Spirit. You can walk in the flesh, or you can walk in the Spirit. You walk in the flesh, you'll give someone a piece of your mind. You walk in the Spirit, you give them grace, right? Why? Because when you walk in the Spirit of God always glorifies Jesus. And so your response is always going to be Christ-like. It's always going to be Christ-like. And so we want to walk in the Spirit. John 14:21, the Bible says, "He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him." A Spirit-filled life is one that manifests Jesus in their life each and every day. Let me just give you a quick verse here on the book of Galatians, chapter 5 and verse 22. We use the fruit of the Spirit, right? And the fruit of the Spirit is the result of someone who's walking in the Spirit, right? These are not commands. The Bible doesn't say, "Thou shalt be gentle." No, it's the response or the fruit that grows on the tree that's planted in the soil of a humble heart who is submitting to the Spirit of God each and every day. And what that tree produces is found in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. "But the fruit of the Spirit is this: love and joy and peace and long-suffering and gentleness and goodness and faith and meekness and temperance," which is self-control. "Against such there is no law." There is no command. The Bible doesn't say, "Thou shalt do these things." No, it's the natural effects of someone who walks in the Spirit. Now, when you think about these words, these attributes, these characteristics, let me read them again. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. If I preached one sermon on the person who embodies all of these, who would you say? Jesus Christ. I mean, he has all of these in abundance. And the Spirit of God glorifies Christ as we walk in the Spirit. Jesus is seen in our life. Three simple truths on a Spirit-filled person. Number one, I think they have a joyful spirit. I think they have a joyful spirit. Someone who is walking in the Spirit. The disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Ghost. The Bible says in the book of Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 19, it says, "Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing, making melody in your heart to the Lord." You're right with God, then you're walking around and you're singing these hymns in your mind. And I mean, you're just happy to be walking with the Lord. That's a result of a Spirit-filled life. I think, you know, an elementary way of understanding a Spirit-filled life is really one who is right with God, one who is walking with God. Psalm 51, we see that in the life of David, right? David, you know, theologians say that David was not right with God for, you know, a whole year after the sin with Bathsheba. And then he's approached with Nathan the prophet. And what's his prayer? He says, "Restore unto me the joy of my salvation." The joy of my salvation. I think also a Spirit-filled person is a thankful person. I think they're a thankful person. The Bible says, "In everything to give thanks, this is the will of God concerning you." I think a person who's walking in the Spirit is thankful. They're acknowledging God's gifts that are from heaven. They're acknowledging God's work in their life. And then I think this, a Spirit-filled person is a submissive and has a submissive and respectful spirit. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 5 says this: "Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud, and he giveth grace to the humble. This is the influence of the Holy Spirit in our life. And I think we would all agree that what every church needs is less flesh and more Spirit of God in their life. Speaking to a large audience, D.L. Moody held up a glass of water, just something like this. And he said, "How can I get the air out of this glass?" And one man shouted out, "Well, you can suck it out with a pump." And Moody replied, "That would create a vacuum and it would shatter the glass." And after numerous suggestions on how they could take the air out of that glass, Moody simply smiled and he picked up a pitcher of water and he filled the glass full with water. And he said, "There, all the air is now removed." He went on to explain that victory in the Christian life is not accomplished by sucking out all the sin here and there, but it's fulfilled by simply being full of the Holy Spirit. Because when we are full of the Holy Spirit, we're not full of ourselves. It's about God. It's about the Spirit of God who directs us to glorify Jesus and to live our life that is honoring to him. It's so important for us. I know that in our world today, with the misinformation, when it comes to the Spirit of God, we don't want to talk about that, lest we sound like a charismatic. But the Spirit's working in our lives is so important. It helps us to walk from sin and to walk from our pride. The Spirit of God is there to convict us of our sin and our self-sufficiency, and there to manifest the very fruits of the Spirit of God, which manifests Jesus living in our life. And we want to live our life Christ-like. And so God help us today. God help us today. If you're tired of trying to live the Christian life and failing, maybe you're sinking. Maybe you need to say tonight, "Lord, help me." And he will. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for your word and we thank you for its truth to help us in our life. We're grateful for the opportunity that we have to be able to study it together. And I pray, Lord, that you would help us all, wherever we are in our life, to be overcomers and to live our life in your power and strength. And we love you. We thank you for all that you've done and what you will do. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's take our hymn books tonight and for our benediction. We're going to turn to number 234. If you're able to stand together, "Wonderful Words of Life," 234. I'll lead you on the first. Let's sing it out together. Sing them over again to me. Sing them over again to me. "Wonderful Words of Life." Let me more of their beauty see. "Wonderful Words of Life."
You are dismissed.